Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verses 9 through 20, and the New Testament from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, for the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites, and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord, for all the vessels for the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, and pure gold for the forks, the basins, and the cups, for the golden bowls and the weight of each, for the silver bowls and the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight. Also, his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. Then David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." And now 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Are you willing to plant seeds, the fruit of which you may never taste in this life? Are you willing to plant them so that others will enjoy the fruit of that labor? Years ago,
a friend of ours who had just built a house down in New Orleans, and he always wanted to have an orange tree. So he planted an orange tree in his backyard. And that orange tree had four blooms on it. And he watched it. He nurtured it. He would come home every day from his office to inspect how much the fruit was growing and enjoyed and just anticipating the day when he would taste one of his homegrown oranges. As he did that, one day they had some men working out in their yard. And when these men stopped for lunch, they picked all four of his oranges. His wife was waiting, anticipating the fury that he would unleash. And as he pulled into the driveway and did his routine of walking around through the backyard to inspect his fruit, he noticed it was bare. And he was absolutely furious. And his wife came out and she said, Bill, listen, it's okay. Remember that time when we were traveling, that they had been traveling with another couple, and we were driving through California, and we stopped along the highway, and you and the other husband got out of the car, went over into an orchard, and picked two oranges and came back and got in the car, and we drove off, and he said, yes. And she said, what was the difference? And he said, I didn't take his whole crop. It is frustrating sometimes when you don't see the fruit of your labors. We moved back to Memphis a few years ago. It dawned on me that so many of the people that I had known over the years were dying. People who I had benefited from their labor. I was part of that fruit of their labor. And I made a point. I said, I've got to find these people, and I'm going to go to them individually, and I want to remind them of what they did, and I want to thank them for their labor. For I and my family are the beneficiaries of that labor. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. In terms of what we're doing right now at Christ Covenant Reformed Church. There are some who are seated in this room who won't get to see the full orbed fruit of this labor. Have you thought about that? Years ago, I went back through the roles of the charter members of Independent. And as I went through those roles, I was looking at those who had been there from the beginning and how many had died before the so-called glory days. And there were many who died before they got to see any of those glory days. There were many who died before John had the college and career Bible studies that gathered so many college students from around the Mid-South. Many of you, and including myself, are beneficiaries of that ministry. But there were 30 people who died in the first 10 years out of the 290 who began the work. Many died in the first 5 years. And several died within the first year. Sunday after Sunday, they had given of their time, of their money, of their prayers, of their pain, in order that I and my family would be beneficiaries of the temple that the Lord was building through their labors. In this passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, the young shepherd boy, David, is now an elderly king. Years before, he had gone before the Lord and said, I want to build you a house. And you know that God said, no, you are not to build me a house, but someone else will, and I will provide for you a house and for your descendants after you. And so now David, recognizing that he is about to die, he gathers together, he says to Solomon, the passage we just read, he tells him, these are the plans that God has given to me. And he begins to gather gold and treasure and silver from all over. Hundreds of tons of gold. Hundreds of tons of silver. Precious jewels from all over. He's putting these all before Solomon. And he's saying, now I've got all the supplies over here. It's ready for you. And he turns to the leadership within Israel and he says, my son is young and he's inexperienced. You need to come alongside him and help him. I'm giving him the plans. And he is the one that God has called to do this. A few Sundays ago, and when John was preaching, he was talking about the departure of the church from the Word of God. And many of you, by the way, may have seen more evidence of that in this past week. As we see one of the committees of the PCA giving instruction online to illegal aliens on how they can avoid being captured or being arrested and exported out. It is dreadful when we forget that we are called to be the temple of Almighty God. That's what Paul says when he writes what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, you are the temple. We all want a building, okay? I know we do. And there are men who are looking for a place for us where we can have a permanent home to worship. I was talking to one of the men, by the way, if you don't know who these men are who come in here and set up and take down every Sunday, you need to find them and tell them thank you. They have done incredible work in putting this together. But I told one of them, I said, you know, we're living in the tabernacle world. We're waiting for the day when we can move into the temple world. Because what happened in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was this mobile tent, a worshiping place that God had designed. And wherever they went, they would load up the tabernacle and they would carry it with them. They would put it down and God would come and he would see evidence of his presence in the Holy of Holies. And David said, it's not right that we all have these permanent homes and God is still living in a tent. And so he wanted that desperately to do for God. We desperately want a church building. We desperately do. I know you do. But isn't it great in this time when we are gathered together without a building? The church, the temple, we are that temple. We are seeking to build with the gold and the silver and the precious things of God. Through His Word, raising up a body of Christ to be strengthened through His Word, knowing that some of us may not get to see the glory days. But we do it not for us. We do it to glorify God. We do it for His glory because we know that we are acting out what we do in the presence of one. He is the one who is looking at our work. He's looking at the tools that we use, at the materials that we use. And He requires of us. The materials that He requires of us are those materials that will withstand the fires of His judgment. And that is His Word. That is the sound preaching of His Word. That is the fellowship of the body of Christ that we have. That we have the Spirit within us. You may not have experienced this before. I have. I walked into an emergency room to see one of our members years ago, And as I was coming out of the emergency room, I wasn't dressed in, you know, the typical preacher uniform. I had on basically what most people would have on during the day. And when I came out of that room, a woman looked at me and she said, "Are you a minister?" And I was like, "Yeah, did I have it written on me somewhere that I'm a minister?" I said, "How did you know that?" She said, "I can just tell. I can just tell. I don't put on a persona out in the world. I don't come in with a, you know, with a big, huge Bible clutched to my chest. I don't, but somehow the Holy Spirit working in her bore testimony to the Spirit at work in me. And she was able to say, and she said, "Will you pray with me?" And I said, "Absolutely, I'll pray with you." We are the body of Christ. God is working within the body of Christ by His Spirit at work within us that bears testimony to one another and bears testimony before His throne. In Ephesians, we're told that we are living out before many witnesses in the seen and the unseen world. And all that we do before the seen and the unseen world is meant, it is intended to glorify our God. Folks, we do that without a building. Now, right now, as we are gathered here together with all the precious stones of God's Word that we hear and that we read and the fellowship and the witness of the Holy Spirit within us bearing testimony and bearing testimony before His throne. So I'll ask you again. Are you willing to plant seeds, the fruit of which you may never taste in this life? Something that will come down the road. Something that God has in store for perhaps our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries. That they would have a permanent witness before the watching world and before Almighty God. When John preached, and he was talking about us remaining faithful to the Word, and he said, we're not guaranteed that we will. We're not guaranteed that the generations that follow us will remain faithful to His Word. But not on our watch. Not while we're able to do anything about it. We will seek to be faithful to His Word. We will seek to follow Him in all of His ways, to hear His Word preached, to hear the worship of His people, to be a part of that worship before His throne of grace. I mentioned that as we worship, as we're gathered here, we are acting out a drama. That as we see it, as the world sees it, that we are acting out this drama before the Lord, that He sees and He accepts our worship as pleasing in His sight, as a sacrifice that is pleasing to His nostrils. We offer that up to Him. I've heard, and many of you may have heard it from time to time, people who say, I've heard this, and sometimes it's quite disturbing when I hear it, so don't say it to me. But they say, wish we could do away with all this singing stuff. Really, that's just filler. As we get ready to hear the Word of God preached, that is a repulsive statement. That is an absolutely a total disregard for what God is doing. Historically, you would be known as the chancel choir in a church. And there's a distinction because you are the choir. The chancel choir leads us, assists us to proclaim praise to God. You are the choir. We are the choir. We come before Him for real. Spiritually, but for real. We are coming before Almighty God as His temple, the temple wherein He dwells. when you see our children baptized, our covenant children baptized, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to change the thinking of your mind. Change the thinking of your mind and start thinking generationally. Start thinking in terms of, we are raising up this child that they will continue to bring the worship of God before His throne. If you go back and you read in Psalms, like Psalm 8, where the psalmist is praising God for the voices of the infants, that God is being glorified by those voices. I'm kind of alone in this view right now, so I realize that many of you are not where I am on this, but I do love it when you hear children in worship. I love the tears. I love the little voice that's going, you know, like that. So if you're one of those people who turns around and glares at that poor little mother and, you know, can't you take that child out? Don't do that. It's pleasing to God. Remember Jesus' own words when He says, suffer the little children to come to Me. We are training up worshipers before Almighty God that by God's grace will continue to worship Him long after we are gone. Long after He takes us home. Remember that. When you think of Christ's Covenant Reformed Church, you are God's building. In Sunday school, when I was little, and all of you did it too, where you would do like this, you'd put your hands together and you'd say, here's the church, there's the steeple, open the doors, and there are the people. That's just wrong. It's just wrong. You should do it like this. You should say, there's the church, all those people. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We're not a building. We are blessed when we have buildings. I wouldn't want to be doing what we're doing out in the elements. We are blessed with a building. And God does use marvelously and beautifully. He accentuates our worship to direct our minds and our thoughts before Him in buildings, in the manner in which the permanence is reflective of the permanence of our worship. But you are God's temple. So, as you think generationally, as you long for a building in which we can meet, which I do too. I do. There's John and I have talked about this how many times, that if we had forgotten something over at the office, if we were in the building, we could just run over to the office real quick and grab it, or we leave our robes at home, or any other things. We can't just dash out and go get it. No, we really want to be in a building. But the building is not the church. I pray that we will learn that most clearly as it is portrayed before us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. How many times have I heard, and how many times have you heard from people, there's such a sense of joy here. Such a sense of joy as we come together to worship Almighty God. And there is. It has nothing to do with a building. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit at work within us as we seek to be faithful to what He has called us to be and to do. Years ago, this was 20 years ago or so, there was a woman in our church who was homebound, and she was dying. She was dying with mouth cancer that was closing off her ability to speak. And her mouth was dry as a bone. And I knew she loved music. I knew she loved the worship of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I asked several of our members of our youth group to go with me over to sing for her different songs. And I was standing by her bed in her home, and they were over here singing beautifully, wonderfully. And I looked over and I saw tears just rolling down her face. Although she couldn't speak, there was a ministry that was taking place. As the Church of Jesus Christ was gathered together in her bedroom, singing with her, praying for her, ministering the Word of God to her, bringing her something of that fellowship of the body of Christ, the temple of God, the temple wherein He dwells. As we grow in numbers, as we grow spiritually, as we are nourished by His Word, we need to think generationally. We need to think generationally. We need to respond to calls for working and ministering within the nursery, thinking generationally. Thinking we are raising them up to be a witness here in this world. We are literally raising them up to be those who are the warriors against the gates of hell. You've seen it. You've seen it in the news. I've seen it in the news. You've seen the utter disregard for the kingdom of God. I just heard that there were 70 Christians who were beheaded this past week in, I forgot what country it was. I think it was in the Congo. 70 Christians who were beheaded. Folks, the world is changing. Are we going to continue to think of the church as something that we do every now and then? Or is it something that we are a part of, that we can go take it or leave it, come to worship sometimes, don't come other times, whatever, at our convenience? Down in Alabama, one of our elders was a member of the Kiwanis, and he invited me to come for a lunch that they had every week, and so I went. And every single time they met, this is what the man who was leading it said. He would say, "Go to church and Sunday school. See y'all later. Go to church and Sunday school. See you later." We have this moralistic view of the church in the United States of America that we can come, we think of it in this Norman Rockwell kind of mentality, that we can come and take it and leave it. No, people are dying in the Church of Jesus Christ. People are being pulled from their homes across this globe in different parts of the world, but people are being pulled from their homes and taken and killed for the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to change the way we think about the Church of Jesus Christ. For we really are in a battle. But it is a battle that has already been accomplished. It's been done. Jesus Christ has called us to be His temple. Called us to be those in whom He dwells, calls us to be those who bring worship and glory and honor before His name. We're not the Kiwanis. They don't go pull people out of the Kiwanis Club. They pull us out because they hate Him. But praise be unto God, He loves us. The foundation that has been laid is like none other, as the Apostle Paul has said. David laid a foundation for Solomon. We are laying a foundation for those who will come after us. Will it be sound? Will it be firm? Will others get to eat the fruit of the seeds that we plant? That is our prayer. That's our vision. That's our desire. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do what we do in this room. We do what we do in our lives to lesser and greater degrees for Your glory. Almighty God, our Father, Holy Spirit of God, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would know the reality of what we do, and that our hearts and minds would be intent on bringing that as glorifying you before your throne of grace. May all glory be to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.